So like I usually say, my name's Ryan. Good morning. Hi. Yeah, before we begin, one of the things I do like to say, and we'll just continue to say over and over again, if there's anything to say to you, it's about the Bible. I really believe this is the living word of God. It's a holy Bible, and it has supernatural power to shape, transform us, and change who we are to be more like who God wants us to be. And be able to open it up with you guys this time, times before. It's not a light thing that I take for granted. It's not something that, you know, I take lightly at all. And I'm very, very grateful for all of you for letting me have this opportunity, for engaging in it, for just allowing it to shape me too. As I study it, you know, it works hard on me too. So I've become more like who God wants me to be because you're all willing to listen to me, you know? So thank you. But also, I mean, the credit really does go to the word. You know, it's powerful and it's awesome. Goes to God, really. I'd like to pray one last time, I think, before we begin to. So let's bow our heads and ask God for some help here. This is my prayer, that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to approve what is excellent and be made pure and blameless for the day of Christ's return, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to his glory, to the praise of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So, among other things going on in my life, my Nana just passed. And some of you already maybe knew that, some of you didn't, but lovely woman, she's my grandma, loved her a ton. Godly woman who just had a heart for other people. And she was very at peace. As she was going, her actual last wish was that anyone who attended her funeral would end up in heaven with her. That's what she wanted. And so, yeah, you know, obviously it's a little emotional still, it's a little raw, but the text that I'm going to actually preach today comes directly from that. So I got to speak at her funeral, and the text that she wanted me to read and say a little something on is John 14, 1 through 7. John 14, 1 through 7 just proclaims very clearly that Jesus is everything. This is the message that my Nana wanted everyone to hear at her funeral. This is a text that has popped up to me a whole bunch of times before today, and I think it's incredibly important. And I'm in full agreement, really, with my Nana. You know, Jesus is everything. If, you know, I have one desire, you know, at the end of everything, that everyone here ends up in heaven and that we all get to party for eternity, you know, with Jesus Christ, that's awesome. So Jesus is everything. John 14, 1 through 7. Before we get too far into it, I'm just going to go ahead and read the text. So in John 14, what just has happened is Jesus had told his disciples that he's going to die, that they're going to betray him, and that they're going to deny him. So they're feeling pretty down. They're pretty sad about this, and Jesus responds with John 14, 1 through 7. He gives them a word of comfort, and he sort of calms them down and promises them something. He encourages them, and then he kind of proves that he's able to make his promises that he's making. So without further ado, John 14, 1 through 7. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This passage is super clear that Jesus is everything. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, he's the only way to heaven. There's all these really powerful truths. But it's also in the context of relationship. He is responding to people, his disciples, who are very, very troubled. And so if I were to summarize this text, if Jesus were to say what this is all about in one little pithy statement, I don't know if I got it totally right, but this is really it. Our relationship with Jesus is everything. At the end of the day, at the end of our lives, at the end of everything, that's what's going to get us into eternity with him. When we see him face to face, we will be fully content. Everything, everything that we think, feel, do, it all balances on our relationship with Jesus. It's everything. In this text, Jesus gives us a promise. Then he backs up that promise and he shows why he can make that promise. And then he asks us to respond. So that's kind of the three different sections that we're going to look at today. We're going to investigate the promise first. Then we're going to look at the facts behind the promise. And then we're going to sort of think through how to respond to that. Sound good? Yeah? All right. So the first promise, the promise comes from the text, John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am going, you may be also. So what's Jesus promising here? Jesus is promising a place in heaven. Anyone who believes in him, he's going to heaven. He's going to prepare a place, and then he's going to bring us to heaven. That's his promise. He promises his disciples, his followers, anyone who believes in him, a place in heaven. That is his promise. Now, digging right into the text then, how do we get there? Well, first, he's answering the trouble in the disciples' heart. It is a relational sort of discussion that Jesus is having. We have to understand that he's comforting his disciples right now. The word trouble is talking about causing distress or confusion, sort of causing a riot in their own heart. And he's saying, listen, don't be troubled. I know what I just said. I know I just said that I'm going to die. I know I just said that, you know, you're going to deny me and that you're going to betray me. But don't worry. I have a plan. You can trust me. Don't be troubled. And then he says something kind of insane right off the bat. Believe in God, believe also in me. And now the way that this is set up, Jesus is saying the way you believe in God with the same sort of fervor, the same sort of faith, the same sort of everything, you can apply that directly to me. You can believe in me the exact same way that you believe in God. And so if we think about Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, trust in the Lord, trust in Jesus with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and Jesus will make your path straight. Jesus is saying, like, you can trust me the exact same way that you're trusting God. He's saying, I am God, but he's also saying, listen, you can totally trust the plan I have. Again, Romans 8, 28, all we know, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Again, this is about Jesus. It's not just about God the Father. This is about Jesus. Jesus is saying the same way you believe in me, or the same way you believe in God, the same way you trust God, you can apply that directly to me. You can trust me fully. You can trust God fully. We are one in the same. Why? Why is that true? Why can I trust your plan, Jesus? Everything is going crazy. You told me that you're like leaving, dying, that we're all going to betray you and deny you. I mean, we thought that maybe you were going to overthrow the Roman government, that, you know, maybe we're going to have all this political power, be rich, be wealthy, be powerful and influential. Our plan for you, it's a little crazy compared to what you're thinking your plan is. Jesus says, I get it. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord, declares Jesus. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Again, you can believe in God just the same way you can believe in Jesus. They're one and the same. Okay. He's just said something really, really intense to his disciples. What do we believe then, Jesus? You want us to believe in you? You want us to just trust you? Then what? What could you possibly say that's going to offer us comfort right now? What is it? And then he starts talking about a house. Like, wait, okay, this is a little confusing, right? At first, the Father's house, there's many rooms, and then of those rooms, there's a place for you. Okay, so heaven? Is that what? That's what he's talking about here. He's clearly talking about heaven. So you've probably heard the song, you know, it's a big, big house, lots and lots of rooms. This is right where that song comes from. It is. So there's a big house, okay, and there's tons of space in it. And then of those spaces, the way that this is worded and set up, and even in the English, you can see it, there is a place for you. Jesus has set aside a spot, a real place in heaven for you. He's made the bed. He's fluffed the pillow. He's put in little Andy's mint, you know, right there. And he's like, listen, in that house, I got to go get it ready for you. I'm going to go prepare a place for you in heaven. This is where the rubber starts to hit the road of our faith. Real life after death. My Nana is really living. Jesus really went to prepare a real place for her. For real. That's our faith. That's our hope. That we have eternal life. Not like, oh, it just feels good to say. No, for real. These words, prepare, they show up in a few other places. Like when Jesus asked for his disciples to go prepare a place for him to stay in a Samaritan village, or prepare a place for us to eat some food for the Last Supper. Very, very concrete, real places that are being prepared. That's the idea here. Jesus is saying, I'm going to go prepare a real place that I expect to see you guys at. He's saying, listen, heaven is real. I need to go there. I need to actually go home. And then once I get home, I'm going to prepare places for everyone who believes in me. That's really what he's saying. That's a big promise. And what's more is that it's not just here that we see the preparation of a real physical place. In Hebrews 11:16, it says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God, for he has prepared for them a city. What? What city? This is from the Hall of Faith, as it's sometimes known. It's this list of really great biblical figures in the Bible who had a lot of faith and did a lot of awesome things. Abraham, Isaac, Moses, Daniel, these guys just love God. Their reward was a city that was prepared for them by God. A real place, using the same type of language, a physical place, heaven, prepared for the followers of Jesus. He's prepared a place, and now this is interesting, to take you to myself. He's sort of saying, I'm going to receive you into myself. I'm going to welcome you with open arms. I'm going to go prepare this real place, and when you die, I'm going to draw you to me. I'm going to bring you to me. In heaven, will there be suffering? No. We will enjoy all of the pleasures of the earth that we could possibly imagine tenfold. There's going to be no suffering, no pain. We're going to enjoy relationships. We're going to eat all the best food. We're going to have all the best experiences. And it's going to last for eternity. We'll be fully content. But the thing is, that's not even the real gift of heaven. The real gift is that Jesus is going to welcome us to himself, that we're going to stand right here face to face with Jesus, and he's going to say, I know you, I love you, I died for you, welcome home. How cool is that? And man, it's like almost emotional for me, you know, because it's not a pipe dream. It's a reality. It's where the rubber hits the road of our faith. Real, true life after death. Jesus has waiting for you to welcome you to himself for eternity. Getting to heaven sometimes can be a little bit vague and kind of hard to understand what it's like. A very, very simple illustration is sort of like when you go on vacation. Craig, You know, when you're out and you're gone from your own bed for so long and you have all these, you know, clothes that are dirty and all these things that are kind of falling behind, and you finally get home, you get everything in order, you get everything unpacked, you do all the, you know, laundry and get everything in order, and then finally you lay in your own bed. You lay down that first night in your own bed on your own pillow and you're home. You know that? Have you ever had that feeling? That's what it's going to be like. When you get home, you're going to be welcomed home to the place that Jesus has actually physically, truly, for real, prepared for you. John Piper, two different guys. He asked this question. It's sort of a thought exercise, if you will. It's not meant to be pushy, but if you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or natural disaster, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? It's kind of a trick question. Well, for one, all of those things come from Christ. So, but also, no, because although heaven will have all those things, like I said, the true reward of heaven is Christ himself. If I were to think about this, how we're going to feel when we meet Christ face to face, I would kind of put it in terms of a dog and an owner. I'm not calling y'all dogs. Okay, that's not what I'm, but when you like look at how a dog loves its owner, we have a dog, Duncan. Duncan just wants to be with us. He follows us around. He goes upstairs with us. He goes downstairs with us. If we go to the bathroom, he'll like wait outside the door, just super excited. Anything we do, if we go outside, he wants to be outside. If we come inside, he wants to be inside. Anywhere we go, Duncan is just, when we go into the bed, like, yes, we're together, we're a pack, yes, just super content, super happy, just always excited. Doesn't matter what we're doing. I mean, he has things he likes doing. He likes going on walks, but if it's not with us, he's like, it's not worth it. That's kind of how it's going to be like. You know, it's hard to really imagine a contentment that is totally 100% full. But when we meet Christ, that's the type of contentment that we're going to feel. So Jesus' promise is kind of huge. He's saying, listen, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And in this place, there will be no sickness. There will be eternal happiness. You'll be entirely and completely content. No matter what else, you'll also have seen me face to face. You'll have all these different relationships, and everything will be perfect for eternity. A real physical place, a real life after death. That's my promise to you. Oh, well, I mean, that sounds great, Jesus, but whoa, that's a big pill to swallow. And so he backs this up with facts. John 14, 4 through 6 is where we find these. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the fact is, Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's why Jesus can promise that he's prepared a place for you in heaven. Jesus knows every single person that's going to get into heaven because he is it. There isn't any other way to heaven. The fact is, he's it. It's not meant to be divisive. It's not meant to be hateful or like exclusive or whatever. It's just a simple fact of reality. Jesus is it. He is the only way to heaven. And we shouldn't be surprised by Thomas's question. You know, Jesus says, you know the way where I'm going. Well, he's like, what do you mean you know the way? You're saying we're all going to deny you, betray you, and you're going to die. What are you talking about? It's kind of fair, right? Jesus has had followers, and people have literally followed him from city to city now. You know, follow me, come follow me, follow me. And now Jesus is like, oh, you know the way. It's like, what are you talking about? You know what I mean? And it's a kind of okay. Like, Thomas gets a bad rap, doubting Thomas. But I think sometimes it might be okay to ask questions. Like, God, what are you doing? What are you talking about? This is the cool part about what I've noticed asking questions. When I go to the Bible and I have questions, or I go to God and I have questions, he's never wrong. He's never not answered me faithfully, honestly, and 100% truthfully. I've always found the truth. And the Bible's literally never let me down. Not once. Ask questions. Investigate. Use your mind. Use logic. Think things through. Process things. Ask God tough questions. Yell at him. God, what do you mean? How do I know the way? What's going on? It's okay. God can take it if anyone can, right? Ask him these questions. It's good. He's a real God. It's a real relationship. Process life with him. Figure it out with him. It's a little bit about Thomas, but getting back to where we're going. Jesus answers Thomas's question, his honest question, with three of the most important statements about who Jesus is in the whole Bible. These next three statements, I think, are three of the most important and powerful statements in the entire Bible. And so, how are you guys doing? Doing okay? Following? Okay, because what's about to follow, again, Jesus is claiming three things about who he is that might be one of the most important things he says about himself in the entire Bible. What he says first is that I am the way. What does that mean? Well, it certainly means that he is the way to live life now. So a lot like an apprentice would follow a master carpenter, that's sort of what Jesus was to his disciples. You know, this is how you do life. If you were to just start carpentry without having any idea what you're doing, you might be in a load of trouble, because you're going to soon realize there's at least 11 different types of hammers, maybe more, that you can use, just hammers. Then there's all these different drills. There's all the different brands, wireless, hammer drill, just normal drill. You know, do you want battery powered? What brands do you want? Do you want Milwaukee or DeWalt? Probably a DeWalt, but just kidding. Yeah, how many volts is the battery? Then there's all these saws, and that's the same questions. Volts, is it battery powered? Is it plugged in? Which way do the saw blades go to cut into the wood? What type of blades do you want? How many teeth do you want? What saw is used for what? Oh, and then there's all these different screws that can use, and there's all these bolts and nuts and washers, and that's before we even get to the subject of carpentry, right? Wood. What type of wood do you use? Right? Like all these different types of wood, and then you can connect the different woods with timber joints. You don't even have to use timber joints. This is just one way to connect wood to each other. Then you have, where are you going to get the wood? That's a timber yard or lumber yard. Where are you going to get that? And then you have to think through, oh yeah, customer service. I guess that's a thing too. You know, how are we going to interact with our customers? How are we going to figure out insurance? How are we going to bill an invoice? Holy smokes. You know, if you come underneath a master carpenter, though, you're going to be able to be guided along in this process. And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm the way. I'm the way to live life well. Follow along with me, and I'll show you how to do this right. I invented life. I created you. But, you know, I'm the way. But he's not just saying he's the way to live life now. He is also the way to heaven. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And this coming to the Father is sort of describing going along the way. So you're not going to get to the Father. You're not going to go. You're not going to do that unless you come through me, because I'm it. In the Greek, the word no one clearly means a very absolute thing. No one, nobody, nothing, zilch, nada. No one is going to get to the Father except through me. And Jesus has prepared a place for us. It's not like, oh, no one gets to the Father except through you, Jesus, and you're really like restrictive and mean and hard-headed about who gets to the Father. No, he's like, no, everyone's welcome. Let's have a party. Like, come, follow me, follow me, follow me. I'm the only way to get to heaven. And I want you to be there. I'm preparing places. I'm getting the house ready. I'm, you know, getting those Andes. I got a lot of Andes mints to get through, you know? Like, he's super excited. He's not exclusive at all. He's very inclusive. We need to understand, though, he's it. There is no other way. It isn't meant to be hateful. It isn't meant to be divisive or closed-minded. It's just simply true. It's as true as gravity holds us to this earth. It's true as 2 + 2 = 4. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And he wants you to be there with him. That's it. If you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins, if you make him the king of your life, I'll see you in heaven. It's that simple. I can introduce you to my Nana, and we can play cribbage. Maybe even at Yosemite. Because, right? Like, it's not a false, fake, vapid, like, reality. It's our real, solid, concrete hope. Life after death for eternity. He's the way to it. So it's a huge statement for him to say he's the way. Next, he doesn't just stop there, though. He says he's the truth. What does he mean, the truth? So if we look at John 1, you're probably familiar with the phrase, you know, the word in the beginning was the word, was the Greek word behind there is logos. And this is a very important word in the Greek. In Greek culture, in Greek mind, it's where we get our word logic. It's the reality behind the universe. Like, it's what is pushing the universe forward. It's all of physics. It's all of the laws of the universe. It's like, what is, like, reality in the universe? That it's the truth. It's really one and the same thing. Truth itself is the logos. And in John 1, whatever that is, the law, the force behind the universe is given flesh and bone and becomes Jesus. Truth itself is a human, and his name is Jesus. And he's super clear about this. The word is just another name for Jesus. The logos itself, the logic behind the universe, actual reality, all of truth, is Jesus. John 1 makes this super clear. And so it's not hard to see then that the word and truth are the same thing. So somehow the realities of everything that we know, think, feel, do, the truths of physics, biology, the beauty of music and art, all of those things have become human. In the form of Jesus. He is the truth. Truth itself incarnate. It's no small claim. But again, he doesn't just stop there. He is the way to live life now. He is the way to get to heaven and the only way to get to heaven. He is the truth incarnate, all of reality incarnate in human form. But he's also the life. He is life itself. He is the creator of life. He is the sustainer of life. He is the redeemer of life. Colossians 1, 16 through 17 says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." You hear the all things, everything created, nothing outside of who, like, he is life. He is in charge of all life. He created all life. He made all life. So there is that life right now, presently, all of creation underneath him, his authority, 100%. And now it gets even crazier because 1 John 1, 2 talks about how the life was made manifest. So actual life came to life. What? "And we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." So this is, again, language a lot like how the Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and then it became flesh, it became a human. The same thing is happening here. Eternal life, who was with the Father, came to life, became a human in the form of Jesus. Eternal life is Jesus. Not like he's giving eternal life, which he does, but it is Jesus. The life is Jesus. So when Jesus says he is the life, he's not just saying something small or something like interesting to think about. He's actually making a really powerful claim about who he is. So we're going to figure this thing out then. Totally figure it right now. When Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me," he's not saying a small thing. He's not just the guide along the way. He's not just like, hey, follow me. I kind of know how to do this right. I have some good ideas. Follow me. No, he's not the guide. He is the way. He is it. He is the way, incarnate in human form. He doesn't know some things about the truth. He isn't the proclaimer of truth. He isn't really, really smart or even a, you know, perfect thinker who can't be wrong. No, he is truth itself incarnate. And he isn't just the giver of life. He doesn't just resurrect people from the dead, which he does. The only reason he can do that, though, is because he is life itself. He is eternal life itself incarnate. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's crazy powerful. Okay, wow. So this is the Jesus that Christians are talking about. Oh, it's not a small thing. Jesus, when we really start to think about who he is, it's Christology. When we really start to process these things deep, there's so much depth to it that you can end up, you know, I don't know, just glazing your eyes over, not wanting to think about it because it's so amazing and so hard to process. What does it mean that eternal life came down from heaven and became human? That's a crazy claim. And it gets one more step crazier. Somehow, for some reason, that person wants a relationship with you. What? The way, the truth, and the life, reality itself, given into human form, the life, the eternal life that became human, wants a relationship with you. And he made it possible by dying on the cross for your sins. That's what he did for you. Not just the creator of the universe, but life itself died on the cross for your sins. Holy smokes. That's the fact. That's why Jesus can promise heaven to you. Because he's the way, the truth, and the life. He says, anyone that knows me will end up in heaven with me. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And now he calls us to not just sit idly, but to respond to that claim and to that promise. The response we find in John 14:7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. The response simply is to get to know Jesus. It's such a simple thing. And it's found in this text all over the place. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So if you know Jesus, you know God. They're one and the same. Not only do you know God, but you get to see God. If you want to know who God is, if you want to know the creator of the universe, you can talk to him. You can pray. You can learn the Bible. You can read the Bible. You can, you know, fellowship with other believers that describe their experience of who Jesus is. And so when a Christian asks this sort of cliche question, there's a lot more there than you may first realize. But do you? Do you know Jesus? Really? Do you know Jesus? Do you know this Jesus? Maybe you do know Jesus, and that's awesome. And maybe today is the day where you're thinking through all these things, and it's sort of revitalizing your thoughts and your relationship with him, and you want to give over more of your life to Christ. You know, there's always more that we can learn. There's always more we can give. There's always a little bit extra that we're holding on to. I know that's true for me, at least. Jesus seems to find little bits and pieces that I've been holding on to all the time, regardless of how deep we know Jesus. And so maybe that's you. Maybe you're thinking like, okay, I know what that is. Maybe the Holy Spirit is moving in you right now and highlighting it. Maybe you used to know Jesus, but you never knew him like this, you know. Maybe you're getting excited about knowing this Jesus. Maybe you don't be ashamed that you like fell away or whatever you want to call it. Don't do that to yourself. You don't need to be ashamed. You don't need to be afraid. You don't just come back. You can just simply start getting into a relationship with him again. You can pray to him. You can love him again. You can read the Bible again. You don't have to be held down and bogged down by all of your history and all of your past. You can make today, right now, a fresh start. That's fine. God would love that. Jesus would love that, and you can do it. There's nothing holding you back from that. maybe you've never been in a relationship with Jesus before. Maybe hearing all these things about who Jesus really is. You know, sometimes we give little crumbs of who Jesus is, but we don't give the whole feast. I think this is the whole feast of who Jesus is, as best as I can do it. Obviously, we're going to learn who he is more and more, and I'm not going to do him justice fully. But this is a lot of who Jesus is. And maybe you have never really been introduced to this Jesus, and you do want to get to know him for the first time. Maybe the Holy Spirit, you know, you're feeling a stirring in your soul, in your heart, and maybe you're being drawn to who he is, and you want to actually get to know him. You want to make him the king of your life. When Christians ask, do you know Jesus? It's in order to open your eyes so that you may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that you may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in me shall not perish but have eternal life. Right? This is the son that he gave up is life incarnate, is the way incarnate, is the truth incarnate. That is who he gave up. That is who died on the cross for your sins. And Jesus is speaking these words, and he spoke even more clearly about the gift he wants to give to all believe him on the cross out of all places. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son that the son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life. What? That they know you. Do you know Jesus? That the only true God, and that they know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Call out to him. Cry out to him. Wherever you're at in your walk with Jesus Christ. Because it shall come to pass, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No buts. No negations. That's it. You want to get to know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? How well do you know Jesus? Call out. Call out to him. And so I'm going to invite the worship team up. Wherever you're at with Jesus, I hope that today you've really met him. You've really come face to face with who he is, and you've begun to experience him. I hope that the Holy Spirit is, you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He's active no matter whether or not you know it. But hopefully there's a stirring in you, a movement towards Jesus. I would ask that you don't remain idle. To remain idle is a choice. Inaction is a choice. To do nothing is a choice. So I'd encourage you, if you're feeling stirred, don't just ignore it. Move forward in faith into a deeper relationship with Jesus, into a first relationship with Jesus. Whatever that means for you, I really want you to process. I mean, I would even say God really wants you to process his relationship with him. And so as we are going to, you know, sing some songs here at the end, process through what all of this means, I would really encourage you to ask Jesus how he wants you to respond. Rather than tell you what you need to do, ask him. He's real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and I think he'll answer you. I think he'll talk to you. And there's going to be prayer team up here if you need some guidance, if you need some help praying through some things after we sing. And other than that, let's pray. God, we invite you into this place, into this space, into our hearts. Lord, we just want to be open to you. We want to know you, and we want to be in relationship with you. Dear God, please quiet our minds, quiet our hearts, and prepare us to meet you right now in this moment.